Eric Tucker comes to us from Parkersburg, West Virginia. He was saved at the age of 9 through a children's ministry at Bible Baptist Church. He is a graduate of Wood County Christian School in Williamson, where he served as student body president. We saw the importance of the homeschool movement and now the Christian school movement, impacting young people for the Lord. Eric has been very active all of his life in church ministry during his high school years, as well as being a student here. His desire is to become a youth pastor. May God bless you, Eric, as you present to us what you believe God has said to you through his word.
Good morning. Well, a little bit about me. For the past 7 years, I've spent 1 week of every summer working at Camp Jerry near Huntington, West Virginia. Now, basically, the way that this camp works is 5 or 6 churches from around the state of West Virginia get together, and we rent the camp out for 1 week. During that week, we put on a crazy program for kids from 3rd to 6th grade. And it's amazing to see how God works through that camp every year. Well, when I first started serving at Camp Jerry, I served as a junior counselor, which basically meant the counselors could boss me around. Whatever they told me to do, I did. If a kid decided to use the bathroom and the shower, I was the one who got the call to clean it up. Obviously, a lot of perks to the job. After a couple years serving in that capacity, I was made a counselor of a cabin. And then eventually, after some major leadership changes, I was asked to be the camp's game director. Now, that's every youth pastor's dream. I get a whole week to get these kids as wound up as possible and push them to the limits as far as I can push them without anybody dying. That's a future youth pastor's dream. First year went pretty smoothly. We had a few dud games. We had a couple kids with the bee stings and the twisted ankles, and we did have one girl get her jaw stuck wide open playing capture the flag, and we had to rush her to the hospital and have it surgically closed. But it was a tame year, no big problems. Second year rolls around, everything's going smoothly. We've made it through the first 4 days of the week, no problem. Friday night, it's bonfire time. Friday afternoon, I get a group of my junior counselors together. We head up to the bonfire area, and we're gonna construct the bonfire of all bonfires for that evening. Well, we get up there, and I find this massive pile of logs. And the owner of the camp has already said, "Eric, whatever you find, burn it. We don't want it." I'm going to take that advice. So I take this pile of logs, I send the junior counselors off into the woods, they're picking up kindling and some big long sticks, and within about 45 minutes, I have this 4-foot-tall log cabin structure fire built. Then the junior counselors come back, we shove all the kindling down inside, get the big sticks, build a teepee in the middle of it, and by the time we're done, we've got an 8-foot bonfire. This is the ultimate man fire. It's beautiful. Well, Friday night comes along, I'm at the bonfire area, I'm ready to light this thing, and I get the radio signal. "Eric, I'm sending the kids your way, light the fire." So I start ripping up some cardboard, I shove it in around the bottom, I light the cardboard, and this bonfire just goes up in flames. Within 2 minutes, it's massive. And I'm just standing back thinking, this is awesome. Well, the kids get up there, and all of a sudden, we're watching the bonfire. The kids are like, "Oh, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen." And then a piece of cardboard shoots up through the tip of the flames, and I don't think much of it. But the wind catches it and carries it about 50 feet to the nearest tree. It then lands on one of the top branches of this nearest tree, which just happens to be a dried out pine tree, and it catches on fire. My jaw dropped. My heart stopped. I seriously envisioned myself in prison for the rest of my life for starting the most epic wildfire that West Virginia had ever seen. Now, praise the Lord, within about a minute, the fire fizzled out. Everything was fine. But as that fire burned, I quickly recognized the untamable power of its flames and the huge problem that it posed. And this morning, as we look into the text of James chapter 3, we find James cautioning the church against a fire far bigger than an 8-foot bonfire. He's cautioning them against the power of the fire of the tongue and the problem that it brings. Over the next few minutes, as we work our way through James 3, we'll see the power of the tongue, the problem that it brings, and the principle to dealing with the problem that the power of the tongue can bring. We'll follow the author's flow of thought in taking our tongue from a destructive force to a productive source. The title of my message today, From Destructive Force to Productive Source. Now, before we dive headfirst into the power and the problem of the tongue this morning, I think it's important that we note who James is talking to and why. So we're going to start out the first couple of verses. We're going to find the preface to the rest of James chapter 3. Who's James talking to? That's made pretty clear in the very first phrase of this passage. James says, "My brethren, be not many masters." As some modern translations would say, "Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers." What's the situation here? Well, apparently, in the early church, all of these guys have decided, hey, I can be a teacher of the word. Sign me up. Give me a Sunday school class. Give me a small group. Give me something. I am ready to teach. And James throws out the caution flag. He says, hold on, guys. Not many of you should be teachers. Can you imagine this situation in our churches today? I mean, we announce an Awana program or a week of VBS, and it's like pulling fingernails trying to get guys to volunteer to teach elementary students. And we've got guys popping their hands up everywhere in this early church saying, I want to teach in the church. James isn't just looking for warm bodies to fill the podium. He says, hold on a minute, guys. Warren Wiersbe perceives that perhaps they were impressed with the authority and the prestige of the office, and they forgot the tremendous responsibility and accountability. Now, we don't really know whether or not the authority and the prestige was the driving factor, was the driving factor behind their desire to be teachers in the church, but we do know that James shoots straight with them. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. Not many of you should be teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Why is he writing to them? Why is he confronting these future teachers? He's writing them to give them a heads up of what they're in for if they pursue their ambitions to teach. He's letting them know that if they plan on being teachers of the word, that they can count on receiving the greater condemnation. It's going to happen. As another translation would read, you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I can almost hear the author saying, look, men, if you really think that you want to be teachers of the word, you must have already thought through the fact that you are going to be judged pretty harshly for what you say. Because trust me, you will be. And if you think it's going to be easy, that as a teacher of the word, you're never going to say or do anything for which to be judged, you're wrong. Because in many things we offend all and bring the greater condemnation upon ourselves. So, what do you think? Are you ready for this? Are you ready to step up to this task? And just so James doesn't come across as too terribly negative, he does give these future teachers the benefit of the doubt in verse 2 when he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Guys, I realize there may be some of you in the church, you've got your tongue under control, which obviously means you've got your body under control, and if you've got both of those under control, you're a perfect man, you're qualified to teach, go for it. I don't think you got a whole lot of feedback there. I don't think James' purpose in these verses is necessarily to discourage all believers from striving to be teachers of the word. But I do think that he was trying to give them a wake-up call. He was trying to make them see that sharing the word is a serious responsibility. James knows who he's talking to. He knows what these people are struggling with. James is talking to the same group that he had just nailed with the words, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The same group that he had just nailed with the words, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It's garbage. It's good for nothing. James is talking to a group of believers that was obviously having some serious problem controlling their tongues. And he wasn't about to stand by and let them destroy the testimony of the church by going out and claiming to work for God and then letting their tongues wreak havoc as they ran through the streets unbridled. That wasn't going to happen on James' watch. So, after laying the groundwork for the rest of the chapter, after looking at the preface, the who and the why in the first couple of verses, we're going to move forward into James chapter 3, and we're going to find that James is poised to expose the power of the tongue, the problem that that power brings, and the principle to dealing with the problem. So we're going to start with the power. Look with me at verse 3 as we deal with the power of the tongue. It says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. These are some pretty vivid illustrations of the power of the tongue. Now, I'm not much of a horseback rider. I've been out maybe 8 or 10 times in my life. Basically, I know the front of the horse from the back of the horse. And I also know that in relation to the size of the horse, the bit is really small, but yet it gives the rider the ability to guide that horse wherever he wants it to go. Same with the ship. You've got a big boat, you've got a little tiny rudder, and the captain's got a lot of control over the ship. But think about this. What good does the bit in the horse's mouth do if the rider is completely inexperienced and has no idea how to guide a horse? What good is the rudder of the ship if the captain is inexperienced and has set no coordinates? It's not any good. It's worthless. It will lead to disaster. And that's James' point. The words that we speak, the way that we use our tongues, it really does matter. It really does affect where our lives will wind up taking us. If the person guiding our tongues steers it in the wrong direction, it's going to end in disaster. The tongue may be a small member, but as we see in verse 5, it boasts great things. The disaster that the tongue can bring about, it's bigger than a horse running out of control. The disaster that the tongue can bring about, it's bigger than a ship sailing off course. The disaster that the tongue can bring about is a fire. Think about the wildfires of California. You hear about them all the time on the news during the summer. You've got one lit match, you've got one live cigarette thrown in the wrong place at the wrong time, and within hours, acres are burned. Within days, tens of thousands of acres are burned, leaving behind a path of death and destruction. And James says, look, your tongue is a fire, and that poses a problem. As we move on into verses 6 through 12, we find that James deals with the problem that often accompanies the power of the tongue. So what is this problem? Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. There's our problem. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's a problem. It has the power to defile the whole body. It has the power to set on fire the course of nature. The tongue has the power to destroy your testimony, your reputation, the very course of your life. It will set the entire course of your life on fire of hell. Will cause destruction beyond our wildest imagination. And if we think that we might be able to handle this fire, if we think that we might be able to harness this power, the author says, don't bet on it. It's not happening. Look at verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. We may be able to tame the most vicious creature on this earth, but when it comes to the tongue, it's just not happening on our own. When we try to tame the tongue on our own, the outcome is utter inconsistency. The outcome is disaster. Look at verses 9 and 10. This is what happens when we try to tame our tongues. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. When we try to tame the tongue on our own, when we decide that we can harness this power, that we can deal with this problem on our own, we wind up completely missing the mark. We wind up blessing with one breath and cursing with the next. We wind up healing with one breath and murdering with the next. We wind up praising God our Father with one breath and making a mockery of Him with the next. And that's not how it's supposed to be. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. There is no room for such double-sided talk from the mouth of a believer, let alone someone who wants to teach in God's church. As we look into verses 11 and 12, we find that this double-sided talk should not only have no place in the church, but James says that this double-sided talk coming from the mouth of any believer at any time should be completely impossible. Verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You're not going to get salt water and fresh out of the same spring. You shouldn't be able to get blessing and cursing from the same tongue. So why does it happen? Let me illustrate this way. Back several years ago, some friends and I piled into my car to head to a concert in Columbus, Ohio. Before we headed out, got my GPS out, looked up the address of the concert venue on the internet, plugged it in my GPS, and we hit the road. 2.5 hours later, we're in my car sitting directly on top of the targeted location on the GPS, and that concert venue is nowhere to be found. So I'm thinking maybe it's in another building, maybe it's down an alley. I'll park, we'll walk, we'll see if we can find it. So I park my car, get out, I'm walking through downtown Columbus with a GPS in my hand, looking like a total nerd, and we wind up standing directly on top of the target again. And it becomes pretty clear that this venue is nowhere to be found. We're just in the wrong place. So we walk over to a bus station, find a guy who seems to be local, and he says, oh yeah, that place you're looking for, that's 2 miles that direction. I'm thinking, oh, this is great. So we start walking. I had just paid $8 to park in a parking garage, and I wasn't going to move my car and pay $8 in 5 minutes when I had driven 2 miles. So we start walking. The whole way I'm complaining, this GPS is a piece of junk, I can't believe this, it led us to the wrong place, we're going to be late to the concert. And then we show up at the venue and I see the address on the side of the building. The address was 1115 and I had typed in 115. It wasn't the GPS fault, it was my fault. The root of the problem with why we had wound up in the wrong place, it wasn't the computer's fault, it was the programmer's fault. And in all reality, James is saying, hey, the problem with the tongue, it's not the muscle of the tongue. The tongue itself is not evil. The tongue itself doesn't have the power to bless and to curse. It's the force behind the tongue that determines where it will wind up taking us. Sadly, though, it seems that so often we target the wrong thing. We're fighting the wrong battle. We've diagnosed the problem as being with the tongue, when in all reality, the root of the problem isn't the tongue, it's the heart. It's no wonder we're in such a mess. I mean, think back to verse 2. Look at it with me. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. What's the author saying? He's saying, hey, if you manage to tame your tongue on your own, you're obviously perfect. You've got everything under control. You obviously don't struggle with the same heart issue that I do, because I've come to grips with the fact that I can't do it. I can't tame my tongue. I can't keep it from wrecking my life. I can't quench the fire of hell. And when I try, I fail. Here's why. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And that translates into how we speak, because Luke 6:44 and Matthew 12:34 both tell us that of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you've got a heart issue, you're going to have a mouth issue. You've got unrighteousness in your heart, you're going to have unrighteousness coming out of your mouth. You've got garbage in your heart, guess what's going to come out? It's going to be garbage. That's not a pretty picture. If we were to stop here, it would seem that we are in a pretty helpless situation. After all, what makes us think that we can harness the power of the tongue on our own? I mean, you think about it. The text says that the tongue is a world of iniquity, a world of unrighteousness. Have we ever been able to deal with iniquity and unrighteousness on our own? Think about it. If we had been able to deal with iniquity, with unrighteousness on our own, then what purpose did Christ have dying on the cross? If we could save ourselves from those things, then we could handle the power of the tongue. But we've never been able to save ourselves from our own unrighteousness and our own iniquity. To think that we can is crazy. It's ridiculous. It's not happening. We are helpless. We are hopeless in and of ourselves. But here's the good news. God, through the power of His grace, through the working of His wisdom in our hearts, can transform the tongue from a destructive force to a productive source. Warren Wiersbe also once said that the tongue cannot be tamed by man, but it can be tamed by God. Your tongue need not be set on fire of hell. If God lights the fire and controls it, then the tongue can be a mighty tool for the winning of the lost and the building of the church. The important thing, of course, is the heart. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. If the heart is filled with hatred, Satan will light the fire. But if the heart is filled with love, God will light the fire. If the root of our problem with the tongue is the abundance of the heart, then wouldn't it just make sense to focus on the heart when trying to correct the problem? Wouldn't it be wise to fill the heart with that which will result in righteousness rather than unrighteousness? Absolutely. And that is the principle that we find in verses 13 through 18. We've seen the power, we've seen the problem, and now we're going to see the principle. Ultimately, the problem is that our heart is filled with unrighteousness. It's filled with garbage, and that's exactly what winds up coming out of our mouths. So, how can this problem be dealt with? What is the principle for taking the tongue from destructive force to productive source? It's wisdom. The fruit of our mouth is determined by the kind of wisdom that our hearts are filled with, the kind of wisdom that makes up the abundance of our hearts. And that's quickly made known by our daily walk, by the way that we talk, by the way that we walk, by the way that we live our lives. People see what kind of wisdom fills our hearts. Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? let him show out of a good conversation, out of a good lifestyle, his works with meekness and wisdom. The way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we live our lives and interact with one another paint a vivid picture of what fills our hearts. And ultimately, there are two options. The first option is the wisdom of the world. Now, if our lives are characterized by good conversation and meekness of wisdom, as verse 13 says, then we'll be characterized as a wise man and endued with knowledge. That's God's kind of wisdom. But verse 14, if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, if you're living for yourself, if you're living a life of sin, if you're just doing your own thing, do you seriously think that your heart's filled with God's kind of wisdom? That's crazy. Think back to verses 11 and 12. Does a fountain send out fresh water and bitter? Can a fig tree produce berries? Can you get fresh water and salt water out of the same spring? No. This wisdom that you seem to think that you have when you've got the wisdom of the world. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. This wisdom comes straight from our enemy, the devil. Think about it. If we've allowed our hearts to be filled with this kind of wisdom, is it any wonder that our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity? Is it any wonder that our tongue is set on fire of hell? No. What else can we expect? Look at verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If our lives are characterized by wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, the natural result will be evil. The natural result will be that our tongues are wreaking havoc and setting the very course of our lives on fire. But praise God, that's not our only option. God offers us something far better. He offers us wisdom that is from above. Look at verse 17 with me. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You want to please God with your life? Get this wisdom. You want to honor God with your tongue? Let this wisdom become the abundance of your heart. You want to be a teacher of God's word? Allow God to empty your heart of the devil's pathetic attempt to counterfeit wisdom and allow him to fill your heart with the wisdom that is from above. And here's what happens, verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Simply put, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. The tongue that once raged as an uncontrollable fire, as a world of iniquity, becomes a valuable instrument for the work of righteousness in the hand of God. The tongue is taken from a destructive force and changed radically into a productive source by the transforming power of God's grace, through the work of His wisdom in our hearts. Wow. What an incredible journey. It's truly amazing to see how God, through His grace, through His wisdom, can take the tongue and change it from destructive force to a productive source. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, hey, this problem with the tongue, this is something I've been struggling with for a long time. Maybe you're like me and you look back and you recognize the path of destruction that your tongue can bring about when you leave it unbridled. Maybe you've tried to harness the power of the tongue on your own. Maybe you've tried everything and nothing ever seems to work. You never seem to be able to gain that victory. Every time you think you've got everything under control, you wind up blowing it. You wind up flat on your face again. Maybe you would say, I'm the person that James was talking about. He was talking about the guy that blesses with one breath and curses with the next. And I'm sick of living this way. Here's the good news. You don't have to keep living this way. You don't have to keep fighting a battle that you can't win. Look to God. Seek His face. Let His wisdom fill your heart. As long as you try to tame the tongue on your own, through your own strength, you will fail. But when you give God full reign over your life, He will fill your heart with wisdom that is from above. And He will transform your tongue and give you victory. You will find yourself being transformed into a more effective servant of the Lord. Your tongue will be changed from a destructive force to a productive source to the glory of God our Father. Let's pray. God, it's amazing to think that You can use people like us. Lord, we've got so many problems. We've got so much working against us. But yet You've come to us and You've said, You come to Me and I'll take care of this sin problem. I sent My Son so that You could be free. God, I pray that we would desire to let You transform our tongues into a tool of righteousness to Your glory. Lord, I thank You for this reminder through Your word. I thank You for the challenge of it. And God, I pray that You would help us to surrender ourselves to You so that You can change us into all that You would have us to be. We pray this in Your name. Amen.